Well, in our study, we're in this last section of our study, which is going to be dealing with... In fact, throw the outline up. Just to, if you got it, Freddie, can you throw that up? That's the first part. We talked about fear and unknown and the victory in Christ and what death is and how it all ties together. And then we continue by looking at the different kinds of death, spiritual, physical, eternal, and temporal. And then what's so great about it, and this is the key to the whole study, is God's provision for us, the fact that death is conquered spiritually, physically, eternally, and temporally. Now, we've already looked at how God conquered spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, and we were right in the very last part, I think, on dealing with temporal death. Following that, and if time allows today, and I think it will, we'll go to the last section, which is life after death. We've got a kind of a slide that we can put up that Joshua made for me. He's really good at that sort of thing. I just want to show you some things, and it might take us a week, or at least maybe this week and next week to finish that part, but we're going to talk about that as well. Well, let's think about it. Four different kinds of death that you find in the Bible. There may be others or maybe another way we could look at it, but at least these four things stand out. There's spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, and temporal death. We know that spiritual death is that we come into this world dead spiritually. And what's so great about all of this is that God, in His mercy, grace, love, has made a provision for us. And that provision is that we don't have to die, in a sense. So He can solve those problems. As far as spiritual death, we come in this world dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ has done it all. He came to this earth, became a person, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. When He died on the cross, He not only dealt with the fact of spiritual death, He dealt with the fact of physical death because He died and rose again. He dealt with the fact of eternal death. And by His death and resurrection, He has dealt with the fact of even temporal death, which is a believer's death. And so we're going to see that, and let me just remind you, I'll go through it very quickly. For our spiritual death, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When you put your faith in Jesus, because He died and rose again, He gives to you spiritual life. That's the Bible talks about being born again, being regenerated. We go from being dead in trespasses and sins to be made alive in Jesus Christ. He has conquered spiritual death. That means every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ as Savior, we're not spiritually dead anymore. We were, but now we're alive. We're alive spiritually. So we talked about that. Then we talked about physical death, and that was when you think about it, that's a terrible thing, but we see it all the time. All of us probably in this room have had some loved one, somebody that was close to us that died physically. We know that physical death is a result of spiritual death. And every human being, except for one generation, is going to die physically. And that generation is the rapture generation, which Jesus comes in the clouds and takes us out. But God, in Jesus Christ, has conquered physical death as well, because when Jesus died and rose again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, He's dealt with physical death. And that means in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. Every human being is going to live forever. Now, what's the difference between living forever and eternal life? What's the difference? Okay. And so we're either with Jesus Christ or separated. Eternal life is living forever with Jesus Christ. And then just living forever is separated. And it's called the second death in the Bible, and there's some other things. But that there's a physical death that looks like, I mean, humanly speaking, when people die, it looks like it's the end. But we know it's not the end, because Jesus Christ is going to raise every body from the grave, both believers and unbelievers. He's conquered physical death because of His death and resurrection. So everybody's going to be raised from the dead. And, I mean, I used to talk to people and they'd say, well, believers like go to heaven, but unbelievers, they just sort of like they just disappear. No, every human being is going to be raised from the dead because Jesus has conquered physical death. That takes us to the third death, and that was the eternal death. That is eternal separation from God. And the truth is, every human being, when we come into this world, we are headed for eternal separation from God. We're spiritually dead, we're going to die physically, and then we would be eternally separated. But God has a provision for eternal death. That second death, as the Bible calls it, and I think we went to the places last week the book of Revelation and talked about the second death has no power over those who believed in Jesus Christ. Because what does He give us? Eternal life. And eternal life is different from living forever or the second death. And so He's conquered that. So all of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus, we have victory over spiritual death. We're spiritually alive. We will have, if you die physically, you will have victory over physical death. Because it's not the end. So when you get ready to die, you know, when you say, oh, I'm ready to die. When you get to that point, just remember, this is not the end. Physically. Third, every one of us in this room have eternal life. that have trusted in Christ. I hope and pray you do. I mean, I look around, I know, I almost know all of the faces. So I know all of you almost. But if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, when you trust in Him, not only will He make you spiritually alive because you're physically dead, not only has He already conquered physical death for you, but He will give to you eternal life, which means He has conquered the second death. And the second death has no pull over you, no power over you. Well, that takes us to our last one that we dealt with, and that's called temporal death. And I think did we just get into it? We just got into it, and we said that one of the great truths is to become a child of God. We have eternal life and all that. But there's something that can happen to us. We can die. Not a spiritual death in the sense that we were spiritually dead because we're spiritually alive and won't ever happen. And never going to ever be spiritually dead again in that sense. But the Bible says that when you as a believer sin, you die. And I think we looked at some verses. I'm not even sure how far we got, but the book verses in Romans. Romans chapter 8 says that if you live according to the flesh, what does it say? You remember? You must die. That means as a believer, if you sin, when you sin, because that's living according to the flesh, you're going to die. Now, it's not spiritual death, and it's not a physical death, and it's not eternal death. The only name that we could come up with for it is the idea of temporal death, because it is temporary. You die in your fellowship with God. Now, what about your relationship? It can never change. See, you're a child of God, and that can never change. I mean, people come up to say, but you could lose your salvation. There's no possible way. First of all, you didn't do anything to get your salvation. You can't do anything to lose it. God is the one who saves you. God is the one who keeps you. He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. You are my child. He's not going to unborn you. He's not going to do that. The Bible never uses those terms. You are a child of God forever. But you can die as a believer. And it's temporal. You die in your fellowship. So here we are. We're walking in fellowship with God. And then we sin. And when we do, we're over this way. And we die right then. Now, how in the world do we deal with this? I want you to notice 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Because we don't say this as a whole, but there's some people who actually think that they don't sin. I mean, I look around this room and I know that you'd never say that. And you could look at me and say, I know you'd never say that, JB. But if we say that we have no sin, it's a third class if in Greek, which says maybe we will, maybe we won't. If maybe we will, we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. Now, so what do we do as a child of God who has eternal life, who is spiritually alive, who has victory over physical death and spiritual death and all that? How do we deal with it when we sin and we die? Look at the next verse. If, maybe we will and maybe we won't. It's what we call a third class if in Greek, which is a hypothetical. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what we have to remember is the forgiveness and the cleansing is what we call fellowship-wise. It's our experience. It's not our position. See, our position is we're completely forgiven from all sin because that happened the moment we believed in Christ. This is experientially. This is in our fellowship. In our relationship, we're completely forgiven. I have people come up all the time and say, but I thought we already had forgiveness of sin. How come when we sin, we have to have forgiveness again? Because the forgiveness of sin that we have when we believe in Jesus Christ is our positional. It's our relationship forgiveness. But we have to have fellowship forgiveness as we go through life. We're in fellowship. We sin. We move out of fellowship. We need to be forgiven so we can get back in fellowship. It's called forgiveness and cleansing. Now, I think there's something that's so powerful that sometimes we overlook. Notice again, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. How in the world can He forgive our sins? How can He be faithful to do that? Well, go back to verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice, the blood of Jesus, His Son, the way this is written in the Greek says, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us. When Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, not only did He pay for the sins. Let's think about it. How many sins had you committed when Jesus Christ died on the cross? How many? Just the one in Adam, right? The the one that Adam gave you. But technically speaking, none. All your sins were future from the time that Jesus died on the cross. So his blood continually cleanses from all sin. So as a believer, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse because of what he has done for us, how he died on the cross, paid for sin, and dealt with those issues. So I think it's very, very powerful that we realize this. In Romans chapter 8, he does talk about that if you sin, you die. But Jesus has conquered it. So let me stop for just a second and get a little summary, and then let's get some questions or whatever you want. As far as death is concerned, physically, spiritually, eternally, and temporally, because of what Jesus did for us, died and rose again, he's conquered all those deaths. When you believe in him, you're spiritually alive. Because he died and rose again, you're going to be changed. You will live forever physically. Because you put your faith in him, he has conquered eternal death. You'll never be separated. And even as you go through life and we blow it and we sin, he says, I got a way to deal with that too. I've conquered temporal death. Because when you sin, you die because the wages of sin is death. It always is. He said, but I've solved that. All you do is confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to put you right back in fellowship with me. Now, there's one thing I just want to throw out before we open up for questions. Be real careful because a lot of people think that the goal of the Christian life is go through life, if you sin, confess it. If you sin, confess it. And that's how you live the Christian life, sinning and confessing and sinning and confessing, moving over here and then moving back over here. But the truth is, if you read the book of Romans, if you read Paul's writings, he says the best thing to do is don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't live by the flesh, live by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, you will live. If you live by the flesh, you will die. It's that simple. And he's talking about fellowship death. So the goal is not saying, well, whenever I sin, I'll just confess it. The goal is to say, I'm going to stop letting sin run in my life. I'm going to live for the glory of God, and I'm going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit so that I will stay in fellowship and not die temporally. But if you do, he's conquered that one as well. Okay, questions, comments. Let's talk about it for a second. Anything? Yeah, Rick. Okay, say a person is a believer and he never confesses his sins. He's temporarily dead until he dies. That's right. There are people who believe that if you were to die out of fellowship with God, some people believe what happens to you? You lose your salvation? How ridiculous is that? Has he not conquered eternal death for us? What happens is you are a disobedient believer. And when you're out of fellowship, and if you don't deal with that, you're temporarily dead. So, Rick, I guess there are people who die out of fellowship, I'm sure. Huh? Well, he asks, is there discipline or punishment automatically? What happens with your fellowship with God the moment you sin? You've lost it, right? So, number one, is the discipline and consequences of sin is you don't have fellowship with God. What about fellowship with other believers? You have it? No. What about earning rewards and being fruitful? No, can't do it. What about discipline for whom the Lord loves? He chastens and scourges every child he receives. So being out of fellowship in itself and having sin in your life, there are the consequences that God has already said. Here's what's going to happen if you're out of fellowship. And you know, the truth is, if a person trusted in Christ, went along for a while, then got in sin, stayed in sin, and died in sin, what happens when they stand before Jesus Christ? He won't say, well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, what rewards will they have? Probably not very many because they spent most of their life or their time out of fellowship. And the only way you're going to have rewards is you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing things for the glory of God. What else? Any other questions on... Yeah, Rick. mm-hmm. Yeah, let me bring that up. That's a good point. What if you sinned this morning, right as you got out of the car, coming into the church, and you get your... And you... And then you go on in, right? Right? How you doing? What a great day. That's a wonderful day. Wonderful day in the Lord, isn't it? Yes, wonderful day. Let me have some coffee. And then you spill coffee on your hand, and there's a bad word that goes through, you know. And then you sit down. And then by the end of the day, as you get ready to go to bed, you confess everything. But you know what? You don't even remember those. You got a fellowship? What if you say to God, I'm confessing my sin, which means I'm telling on myself. Homo legeo. Homo means same. Legeo means to say the same thing. You say, God, I lied and that's wrong and I did this and I did this and I'm telling on myself. But what if I don't remember all the things I'm supposed to tell on myself about? He does, because it says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all, even the ones we forgot. Now, you don't want to go around being out of fellowship. You don't want to go around forgetting all your sins and not dealing with them. But the goal is, whenever you realize you've done wrong, confess it and go on. And then sometimes, you know, his love, he is a gracious God, and his blood covers all sin. So, good stuff. Thanks, Rick, for bringing that question. Any other questions or comments about any of this? Yeah. You won't go to heaven.
Right. What verse did they use, or where did they get that from?
Did you hear the question? Some people have been brought up that if you commit suicide, you won't go to heaven. And she asked what verse that the people use. Well, I don't know what verse they use, because what a lot of people believe is this. They believe that if you don't finish well, if you don't live your life to the end and glorify God, there's a whole group of people that believe that if you're just not serving God and living for Him, especially at the end of your life, you're not going to heaven. You know. And then there's other groups that believe that if you die with certain sins in your life, you won't go to heaven. And then there's other people who believe that if you were to kill yourself, that automatically eliminates you. Well, the bottom line is this. How do you have eternal life? Through faith in Christ. And is it forever or not? It is. So can a person believe in Jesus Christ? They have what? Eternal life. Can they kill themselves? Are they going to heaven? Of course. I mean, and so I don't know what verse they would use. A lot of people just believe that if you're not faithful or if you do certain sins, it eliminates you or you lose your salvation. There are really two groups of people out there, y'all. There are groups of people that say you can believe in Jesus, and if you either sin, do bad, or don't do good, you never had it. And then there's another group that says you can believe in Jesus, and you can sin, do bad, or not do good, and you can lose it. Neither one go to heaven. One just thought they were saved, and they're not going. The other was saved, and they lose it. Both of those are wrong. If you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever. That's why he says these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He didn't say wish or hope or maybe think I am. He said that you can know. Gnosko is the Greek word there, which means to come to know. It has that idea that you've known, you've come to understand that you have eternal life. So you've got it. You've got eternal life. And whether you're faithful or not, you're going to heaven. We had a real sad thing happen one time in our church. A person that I know had trusted in Christ died, and they died by suicide. And I did the funeral, and there were a lot of people here. It was a younger person. And I got a call. I've told you this. I got a call at 3 in the morning by a guy angry. As soon as I picked up the phone at 3 in the morning, you know, at 3 in the morning, it's either somebody making a joke about my name, right? Yeah, I want to talk to James Bond. Oh, gosh, you know. I know. Or it's something wrong, right? Because I'm your pastor. Who calls you at 3 in the morning and says, something's wrong? And so I answered it because I thought something's wrong. This person says, I was at that funeral. How dare you say that girl went to heaven? I said, did you know her? Yeah, well, she killed herself. She could not possibly have gone to heaven. I said, let's talk for a minute. So an hour later, it took me an hour for him to understand salvation, faith, and eternal life. Toward the end, he said, well, I see what you're saying. And I said, well, next time, call me during the day. But it's true. It's true. You had a question. Yeah.
Do you happen to know where those ideas originated from?
Well, okay. Let's start with the one that says you can be saved and lose your salvation. That has originated all the way through, because it deals with works. It deals with the idea that a person works for salvation, that salvation really couldn't possibly be just faith, because you can't just say, I'm believing in Christ and going to heaven, because if you don't do certain things, you're sinning, or if you don't do enough good things, you just can't be saved just by faith. That's where one of it originated. There's another group that has come about since about the 1600s that believe that what you do is you look to your lifestyle to determine whether you're saved or not. You look back at your works, at your fruit, as they'd like to say it, and they would say you look at your life, and if you live righteously, that tells you pretty much that you're saved. Now, if you don't, you just never had it. That's the two groups. That's where it's come from. But all the way through history, people have always confused the issue of salvation. People haven't seen grace, let's just face it. Yeah, Anna Maria.
And then they do turn from God, mm-hmm. and then they denounce God, and then they say, I don't believe in God.
Mm-hmm. What about them? Okay, here's a good question. What about this? Person who believes in Jesus? Here's a person who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. They're 19 years old. At age 25, they turn away from God. They turn away from the truth. They even say, I don't even believe this anymore. They go into heaven? How come? Because they put their faith in Christ. Is salvation based on our faithfulness to hang in there, to keep on believing? In fact, doesn't Timothy tell us, even if we believe not, he what? Abides faithful. So Anna Maria, what I see from the scripture is that if a person believes in Christ, they're saved, even if later in life or any time in life they say, I don't believe that anymore. I think because of their faith in Christ, they're a child of God. What does God do with his children when they turn away from him? He disciplines. He loves us so much that he disciplines us. When people say to you, oh, JB, you tell people that they can believe in Jesus and live any way they want to. Do I ever tell them that? No, I don't. Now, people say that all the time because we say works don't have anything to do with salvation. But when you put your faith in Christ as Savior, you're saved and saved forever, and how you live has no bearing on your eternal destiny. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't live any way you want to. As a child of God, what will your father do? He'll wear you out. Does he not do that? Yeah. Yeah. Did I say? Yeah, Scott. Okay, the best thing that I can see on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is what a lot of people want to call the unpardonable sin. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit in the context in which we find it is where they raise that question about Jesus, and Jesus was saying the point. In the context of that passage, there were people who were saying that Jesus was doing his ministry by the devil, Beelzebub. Okay? That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because how was Jesus doing his ministry? By the Holy Spirit. To say that Jesus was doing his ministry by the devil, Does that person believing that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior? No. So what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is basically attributing the works of Christ to the devil and in rejecting Christ. And that's why it says that that person won't be saved, because they're not believing in Jesus. The best we can tell about grieving the Holy Spirit is when we have sin in our life because God lives inside of us. He is grieved by our sin. And that's why he wants us to deal with sin. Does that help any? You got any more? Okay, because I just want to make sure I'm getting enough answer for you there. Yes. Okay, if someone says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin, what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit actually is, biblically, is attributing the works of Jesus Christ to the devil. So if a person said, I believe Jesus was from the devil, is that person trusting Christ? No. So in a sense, when they say unforgivable, that means they're not putting their faith in Christ, so they don't have the forgiveness of sin. That's really what that is. Now, there are a lot of people who think blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying something bad about the Spirit, is saying something bad about God, or getting certain sins in your life. They just don't understand. It all goes back to who Jesus is, and are they believing in him? That's what it really is. There are a lot of people who believe that once you're saved, You can do something wrong, or you cannot do enough things right, and you either lose it or you didn't have it. And both of those are wrong. In James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. The word dead there means rendered inactive. And he's saying that if you don't have good works, it does not, your faith is inactive. You people can't see your faith. And that's why in that example, he gives the example of Abraham and of Rahab the harlot. Both of them did good works, showed their faith by their works. That's what that passage is about. A lot of people have taken the little section and tried to use it to say that if you don't do good works, you're not a Christian. That's not what it says. It says they can't, you can't, people, other people can't see your faith. That's why it says in that passage where it says if somebody comes to your door and you say, be warm and be filled, and then you turn them away without giving anything. He says, you've not done works. They can't see your faith. That's basically what he's saying. With my works, exactly, and that's the key verse, I think, of James chapter 2, about verse 14 to the end of the chapter. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, let me ask you a question. Can any of you show me your faith without your works? You can't. It's impossible. That's what the passage is about. He's saying, you live out your faith. People can see your faith by your works. He says, now you can say all day long, I believe in Jesus Christ. And you, I'm not saying you don't have eternal life. We're just saying we can't see your faith unless you work it out. And that's why Philippians says, work out your own salvation. He's not saying work for it. He's saying let it come out in your life. That's why in Ephesians he says, walk worthy of your calling. Live out who you are. Over and over the Bible says, live out who you are so people can see who you are as a child of God. That's why in the passage from Sunday morning, he says, for those who believe, let them be very careful that they do good works. That's the plan. We see it over and over. Thanks, Jerry. That's a good verse. What else? Oh, yeah, Anna Maria.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, she was in a Bible study that said that when you kill yourself, you lose eternal life because Judas killed himself and he lost his eternal life. Well, I want you to understand, did Saul kill himself? Yeah, he did. Not Saul, Paul, but Saul, the first king of Israel. He killed himself. Judas, when he killed himself, that didn't have anything to do with his eternal destiny. What was his eternal destiny? He was called already the son of, do anybody know? Son of perdition. He was an unbeliever. He never believed in Jesus Christ. So when he died, whether he killed himself or somebody else killed him or he just died natural causes, he didn't have eternal life because he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So it had nothing to do with whether he took his life or not. So that's how I answer that one. Because Saul was the first king of Israel, definitely was a believer. The Bible said that God came upon him and he became a new person. And then he took his life, fell on his sword. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah. Okay, well, say that louder. No, I'm just kidding.
There we had this man that drank. He was a town alcoholic. And he would come in and go down to the front and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then the next month he'd come in, he'd go to the front, and he'd say, well, that first time didn't work. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was went on and on and on. And if you don't
see, if this man, this town drunk, if he believed in Jesus Christ, and I don't know whether he did or not, but let's say that he did, nobody taught him the assurance of salvation and what you get when you believe. And so for him to say it didn't take because I'm drinking again, that means I'm obviously not saved. That means if that's true, then any sin that we do, then we say to ourselves, well, obviously I'm not saved. I just did another sin. He's right. Well, you're right. There's
suicide, lying, cheating, stealing, which is in
Proverbs, he says seven things the Lord hates. You know what they are? The lying tongue. Four of the seven deal with the tongue. So be careful. I mean, you know, murder's not even in that section. Yeah.
My wife told the little children, bring their mothers to, well, I'll probably be the purest one ever. I've been saved four or five times.
Well, you know, I've been saved one time. Thank the Lord, and it's forever. Was that? When I'm living in the flesh, I do not. No. And when I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit and studying the Bible and getting to be used by God, it's the greatest excitement of my life. But when I have sin in my life and I'm living by the flesh, I do not feel it. And so I have to be real careful. I know that you feel it, we feel it. But for a person to say, you can feel if you're saved. No, you can't. Not necessarily. And just because you don't feel like you're saved doesn't mean you're not saved. If you have believed in Jesus, you are saved forever, whether you feel it or not. And I'm going to tell you, if you got sin in your life, you're going to feel the opposite. It's not. There are emotions connected with our whole salvation and with our fellowship and relationship with God, but we don't determine our salvation based on our feeling, like we feel like we're saved. Because if you got sin in your life, you sure not going to feel saved. You're going to feel bad.
Campus Crusade has always said that feeling is like the caboose on a train. Uh-huh. The train runs fine with the caboose or without the caboose.
Uh-huh. And It's great to have feelings, and a lot of times you will, but sometimes you won't. So good point. Was that the second bell already? Okay, what we'll do is, you got that, can you throw that, I want to just let them see that real quick. I know time is up. This is what we're going to look at next week, if we can get it up. It's pretty clear. We're going to be talking about Old Testament, New Testament, place of the dead, Sheol, Hades, paradise, torments, believers, unbelievers. We're going to see all of that. So take it down because I don't want them to copy anything. Okay. No, it's fun stuff. All right, we'll get that. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for the opportunity to come together and to talk about these things. Lord, there's all kind of issues that sometimes people have been taught things all of their lives that really don't match your word. And so, Lord, the goal is just stay with the word, see how it fits, and then have confidence that what you say is true and we can rest in that. Thank you, Lord, for this class and the opportunity just to be with these fellow believers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.